All right. I have a prearranged volunteer due to the nature of this opening illustration. So Luke Wimpy, please come to the front. All I need for you to do, Luke, for $1 is drink this cup of medicine. What do you think?
Sure,
I mean, dude, I'm talking about nasty. You up for this? I tell you what, I'm going to up the ante. $3. You up for it? Okay. Pretty nasty, wasn't it? All right. Hang on. Let's see. 1, 2, 3. You're a good man. That's some nasty stuff. Hey, you know what? In fact, you want a bottle of water or a bottle of Dr. Pepper? I mean, you got to get that stuff out of your mouth. That's some nasty, rank stuff. All right, buddy. Thank you for your help. There you go. All right. Everybody give Luke a hand. How many of you have ever had K-O-Pectate? That's what he just drank. Here's the bottle. Now, here's the trick, though. I'm going to be real honest with you. I sampled this stuff before the service. It ain't like it used to be. Now, see, growing up in my house, if you had an upset stomach, and we'll just leave it at that, but you'll figure out, you know what this stuff's for. The first line of defense against an upset stomach was Pepto-Bismol. The pink stuff. And it didn't taste good. But I always hoped the Pepto worked because I was all too familiar with the next stage of remedy. And it was, while very effective, awful. K-O-Pectate. I mean, if the pink didn't work, the white was coming. And the white, they've added flavor. It was not as vanilla as that, Luke. Back in the day, man, when I was your age, ugh, there was no flavor, but just ugh. You know, not all medicine tastes good, does it? But good parents give it anyway. We return this morning to our series in 2 Peter. Take your Bibles and turn there with me, if you will. We're going to be in chapter 2. In his first letter, Peter feeds Christ's sheep, the church, by encouraging them and dealing with persecution from outside the church by embracing their living hope in Jesus, their resurrected and returning Savior. We looked at hope and holiness in 1 Peter. Hope and holiness when the heat is on, when trials come, when you're persecuted from without. But in this second letter, Peter teaches us how to deal with false teachers and evildoers who are inside the church. 1 Peter, persecution outside, from outside the church. 2 Peter, how to deal with false teachers who are inside the church. And our title for this series is Hope and Holiness When the Wolves Come In. Peter was there when Jesus said, back in Matthew 7, verse 15, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" Jesus said, you'll be able to figure them out. They may trick you at first, but you'll eventually, by their fruit, be able to tell what they're all about. And so in this little letter of 2 Peter, with Jesus' words ringing in his mind, Peter presents a threefold approach to dealing with false teachers. He does it in three chapters. In chapter 1, we looked at the reality of how to deal with false teachers. There he tells us to grow in your personal relationship with Jesus. The first line of defense is to grow closer to Jesus. Then in chapter 2, he tells us, secondly, to expect false teachers and understand what false teaching is and how to just acknowledge that it is a lie. And then in the third chapter, we'll see that he teaches us to hope in and be ready for the Lord's certain return. Now, in chapter 1, we learn that in our relationship with him, God has given us, we read this earlier, everything we need to follow Jesus. And if we will work hard using all we have in Christ, depending on his power and living, standing on his promises, if we'll work hard to grow in godliness using all that he's given us, we can live with great assurance of salvation and remain steadfast in following Jesus, even in the face of false teaching. How many of you want to live knowing that you know that you're his? Live with that assurance, that hope, that peace, that joy. We all do, don't we? We read earlier at the beginning of the service, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Those verses make it clear that how we live is evidence of our salvation. If we're growing in godliness, then we can be assured that God's grace and power are really at work in us. Peter says, make your calling and election sure. How do you do that? You live out your calling and your election. You let that calling of Christ, that saving grace of God in Jesus, his divine power, you let it have its way in your life, and you are changed by your salvation. Chapter 1 was a very positive chapter, wasn't it? About the beauty and power of holiness in Jesus Christ. And how Jesus can give us hope and holiness even in the face of false teachers. What a sweet series of encouragement it was going through chapter 1. Chapter 1 was, if you go back to your digestive tract, it was sort of like a probiotic, wasn't it? To build and maintain a healthy digestive tract. You take the probiotic so that you hopefully won't need the kaopectate, right? You with me? But Peter, you see, loved the blood-bought flock of God of his day enough to not stop at chapter 1, but to write chapter 2. God loves us enough to bring out the kaopectate when necessary. And as we begin to look at chapter 2, what we find is some medicine that doesn't go down real smooth. But what we find there is a wolf warning. You know, here in our area, we need coyote warning signs, don't we? They're everywhere. I was in the woods the other day. Two of them came between me and Betsy, just that close. Wolf warning. That's what we've got in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This morning will be part one. This entire chapter Peter gives to explaining and exposing false teachers. So we'll start this week, we'll finish next week. And what we find in these verses is a strong warning about the destruction that will come to those who buy the lies of false teachers and reject the power of Jesus for hope and holiness. And here's the take home. We must expect first, and understand false teachers so that we do not fall prey to their lies. Now, what we're going to look at this morning, it's a tough passage. It's some ugly stuff. It's hard truth. And yet we need to hear it and we need to know it so that we can recognize false teachers and not fall prey to their lies. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people. He's here referring back to the days of the Old Testament. He's been talking about the prophets and the certainty of their word, how God spoke through them. But then he says, there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if you rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Man, those are strong words, aren't they? That is a stout passage. That is a sober warning of the destruction by God of the ungodly, in particular, false teachers. It's kaopectate for the soul. I want you to notice with me this morning the four warnings given here about wolves, about false teachers. Remember in a series called Hope and Holiness, when the wolves come in, four warnings in these first 10 verses about wolves, about false teachers that Peter gives us. First of all, notice in verse 1, wolves will come. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. It's a given. They're coming. Jesus had said it. Peter, remember what Jesus said? Peter says it here. They will come to you, the church. They will come in among you, East LJ Baptist Church. In Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, Paul is there saying his final farewell to a church he dearly loved, the church at Ephesus, and he says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. And Paul's exhortation as he talks to the Ephesian elders is, guard the sheep of God. Guard the church of God. Elders, pastors of this local church, guard God's precious blood-bought flock from the lies of false teachers. And notice, they arise from your own number. Wolves will come. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, Paul again writing says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evildoers and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul says, here's what church history is going to look like. Here's what your life as a believer is going to look like. The more you follow Jesus, the more you're going to be persecuted. And all the while that that's going on in your life, simultaneously, imposters and evildoers, the fakes, the false teachers, they're going to go from bad to worse, and they're going to be deceiving others, and they're going to be being deceived themselves. They're going to just fall further into the lies they're propagating. As Jesus said, they come to you in sheep's clothing. They look so harmless. At first they sound so good and so pleasing. Their message is exciting and it's encouraging. And then you realize that underneath the wool is nothing but an old, stinking, vicious, ravenous wolf. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 15, Paul again says, for such people are false apostles. You remember, this is the passage where he has to defend himself to the Corinthians, a church he founded. He has to go back because false teachers had come in. He has to go back and remind them of the gospel he'd preached. He has to remind them of the truth he had given them. And to some extent, defend himself against these that had come in and won over the hearts of the Corinthians. And they were actually starting to listen to the lies of these false teachers. And Paul said, for such people are false apostles, deceitful workers masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. Wolves will come. And understand, a wolf in sheep's clothing never looks just like a wolf, right? Are you following this? If your radar's not on, you won't see it till it's too late. That's why they put the sheep's clothing on. That's why they cover up their teeth with the innocent face of a little lamb. Wolves will come. Expect false teachers. Secondly, wolves are destructive heretics and Christ deniers. I love how Peter just doesn't mince any words. He just goes straight to it. He said, the wolves are coming. Let me tell you about the wolves. Here's who they are. They are heretics and they're Christ deniers. It says in verse 1, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Listen to me. If it's not the truth of God's word, it is a destructive heresy. If it's... What I'm saying by that is if the message that's being taught does not agree with the Word of God, if it's not supported by the Word of God, if it doesn't come out of the Word of God, a teacher in the Church of Jesus Christ is doing nothing more than destroying the church. It's a destructive heresy. Even denying, it says, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Listen to this. How can this be? Even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Don't forget, chapter 1, we read it earlier, grace and peace, Peter says to believers in Jesus, grace and peace be yours in abundance. How does that work? Well, Jesus came and he gave his life in your place to die for your sin. He bought us with the price of his own blood. He ransomed us back from the mastery and slavery to sin and made us his own. So that now, he is our master. And this says, though, that these wolves, they secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Verse 10 says, this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Wolves are destructive heretics. And they're Christ deniers. The teachings they bring, while they may make you feel good, while they may seem to be appealing, they destroy the sheep of God. And furthermore, in the process, those false teachers that spread such teaching deny the one who bought them. Well, Chad, exactly what is it they're teaching? Well, verse 10 that we just read gives us two major categories that always play into false teaching. This is especially true, verse 10, this first part, this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Specifically, their message will involve following fleshly lust and leading others to do the same, and despising authority, even, although subtly at first, the authority of Christ that makes a claim on how we live our lives. And so a false teacher is going to come along and subtly at first and always, never just blatant, but somehow the sinfulness of sin will be downplayed. Somehow a false teacher will make what you want in your flesh okay. Little by little, you'll be given permission to do just whatever your heart desires. Because, by the way, and after all, we're saved by grace, not works. And so begins the lie. And suddenly, the teaching flows further. They despise authority, all authority, but especially the authority of Christ. And all of a sudden, though Jesus says to live in holiness and be obedient to his commandments as proof of our love for him, suddenly all that gets done away with. And hear me, even in the name of grace. And suddenly there's grace and no holiness. Suddenly you can have Christ as Savior, but never follow him as Lord. Never bow the knee to him. Surrender your heart to him in obedience. Change your life. Let him be master of everything in your life. You see, that is the biblical gospel. But suddenly, grace cancels all that out. So that you can be, claim to be a good tree. But just, I mean, why sweat the fruit? Wolves are destructive heretics and Christ deniers. They deny Christ by denying his claim on the specific details of our life and thought and speech and behavior. And any teacher who tells you that the gospel means you don't have to obey Jesus is a wolf. It's interesting, in Jude, we see a real parallel to 2 Peter 2. The whole book of Jude, it's just a few verses long, but in Jude 3 and 4 it says this: "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share," in other words, I wanted to talk to you about all the beauties of Christ, all the glories of salvation, "I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For," here's the reason why, "certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people," listen to how he says it, "who pervert the grace of God," I'm not making this stuff up, "who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." That's a pretty clear statement of what we've been talking about, isn't it? They come in, they take God's grace, and they say, listen, what God's grace means is you got a license to sin. You don't have to change the way you live. You don't have to fight those fleshly lusts. It's all by grace. And in so doing, they deny our only sovereign, that means the boss, the one in power, and Lord Jesus Christ. Wolves, you see, are destructive heretics and Christ deniers. Hear me. Do not minimize the danger and the corruption of false teachers. Rather, as Peter is doing here, expose them. Let me tell you, in your Sunday school classes, if you're sitting there and you start hearing something that sounds like what Jude's talking about, where grace is being used to turn and being turned into a license for sin, you need to say something out loud. You with me? This is no time for silence. And hear me, you have a responsibility, if you understand the truth of the gospel and if you see the error, to address it. Don't sit quietly and say, oh, well, you know, I'm not the teacher of this class and, you know, whatever. Now, I pray to God that we never have that situation in this church, and we try to know who our teachers are. We try to keep them checked out and trained up and all that and prayed over and everything, but you get my point? This is deadly. Do not minimize the danger. Thirdly, wolves deceive and exploit many. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. By the way, the result of that is that the way of Jesus is dishonored. It says there, many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. You say, how is it that in the body of Christ, Peter can say of us, many will follow their depraved conduct? Well, folks, here's the reality. Until Jesus comes and takes us home, we live an ongoing spiritual warfare, don't we? We are still in this body of death. That means we still have what the Bible terms the flesh, the old nature. Now, we have the indwelling Spirit who is more powerful than our flesh, who makes us a new creature in Christ, who enables us to say yes to God and no to sin. And yet, there's this ongoing battle. That's why Paul says we ought to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We need to obey the promptings of the Spirit, not the promptings of the flesh. But there's still an animal inside of you called the flesh. And if you get somebody in church telling you what your flesh wants to hear, your flesh will run wild with that. If you get somebody in the church that'll baptize your sinful behavior, even that closet one that nobody, not even your spouse, knows about, you'll jump on that. And you'll bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. It's interesting, in Jude 16 through 19, it says this: these people are grumblers and fault finders. By the way, you ever heard any of that in the church? Do you know how dangerous grumbling in the body of Christ and fault finding in the body of Christ is? I'm not talking about addressing real issues in a spirit of love for the good and health of the church and the body and the glory of God in the world. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, I mean, you know what it means, grumbling and fault finding. You know how it sounds. Murmur. I mean, the English word does pretty good with murmur. I want you to understand, false teachers start right there. They follow their own evil desires, Jude goes on to say. They boast about themselves. How do you know them? Listen. And flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow up mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. I mean, are we just cutting through it and talking about it like it is this morning? I mean, Peter and Jude, they just tell it. They're not Christians. They're not true followers of Christ. They're liars. They're sons of the devil. And they're the people who, see, notice that, who divide you. By the way, sometimes those two groups are the same. Fault finders, grumblers, they're the ones that stir up. That's how they do it. Murmur, murmur, murmur. They do murmur over here. Then they come over here, murmur, murmur, murmur. And they get group A and group B murmuring against each other. And what do you got? You got trouble in the church. It's sin. And if it's not clear, the destruction that's going to come upon these people, we'll see in just a minute, is stout. You don't want to be anywhere close to that. What does that mean? That means I need to watch my heart. If I start hearing noises like murmur, murmur, murmur in my heart about something, I need to go to God and get it right. I need to confess my sin before I open my mouth and murmur, murmur, murmur to somebody else. Because pretty soon that could result in a divide in the church. Trouble in the people among the people of God. Wolves deceive and exploit many. You know you're dealing with a false teacher when there's no call for change and holiness in your life. You know you're dealing with a false teacher when they stir up division and when the focus is constantly on money that only benefits them and their agenda. Peter says, expose them. Fourthly and finally this morning, wolves will be destroyed. This is the most somber part of this passage. Chapter 2, verse 3, the second part of verse 3. Wolves will be destroyed. In verse 3, the second part, we have the promise of their destruction. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Those are just pictures for this. God will destroy them. Their condemnation, it's like a cloud over their head, and it will release the storm. Their destruction, it's not been sleeping. It's awake. God's awake. And God will destroy the wolves. The promise of their destruction. Chapter 2 verses 4 to 6, the precedent for their destruction. In these three verses, he gives three illustrations of destruction of the ungodly, destruction of sinners from the past, from world history. And in verse 4, he starts with angels. He said, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. Peter's saying if he didn't spare them, he's not going to spare the false teachers. And he won't spare you if you are lied to and by the lies of a false teacher. The most glorious of beings, the heavenly host that God created. You know the story. Lucifer led a rebellion in heaven against God. Lucifer wanted to be God. His right-hand angel, he wanted to be in the place of God, and there were angels who went along with him, and they fell and they sinned. And this text tells us, along with so many others, God did not spare them. If he didn't spare the angels, why do you think he'd spare you? False teacher, Sunday school teacher, whatever it may be, church member who would follow after a false teacher, why would he spare you? Secondly, in verse 5, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, why do you think he's going to spare you? Why would he not judge false teachers, wolves, who come in to destroy his blood-bought people? I mean, think about it. He destroyed every living creature and person, except those that were put on the ark, the animals, and all but 8 human beings. He killed all the rest with the flood. Why? Because of sin. Because of denial of the truth, rejection of the truth, and a love for their own lust and despising the authority and lordship of God. He said, I'm done. The people's hearts, Genesis tells us, it was evil all the time, continually. There's a bunch of superlatives in that verse there in Genesis when it describes the state of people's hearts before the flood. And so what did God do? God says, Noah, get you and your 8 and get on the ark. Take 2 of every kind so that on the other side of this thing we can redeem it again. And I'm done. I'm wiped. And so the very water out of which the earth was formed destroyed the earth. Wolves will be destroyed. Thirdly, in verse 6, if you condemn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, then why do you think that he won't destroy the false teachers and their followers? It's funny, all across society, people know the names of Sodom and Gomorrah. Even people who don't believe what happened there know the story. God told Abraham, he said, Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Their wickedness has gotten to such a ridiculous degree. I'm going to destroy them. Abraham said, oh God, let me just pray for them. Let me intercede for them. If you can just find a few. You know the story. He had to keep counting down. What he was really hoping for was for God to spare him because Lot was there, his nephew. God says, there's not even 10 righteous in those 2 cities, Abraham. They're toast. But I'm going to spare Lot. And he sends the 2 angelic guys in, and they rescue Lot and his daughters, almost his wife. But as Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. She looked back at the world of sin she was leaving. And he turned her to a pillar of salt. God did. And then he rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah. Archaeologists have searched in vain to find any remains of these 2 cities. All the other cities around Sodom and Gomorrah in that day, and they've done geography, they've looked in different locations. Some have said, well, it's over here on this side of the Dead Sea. Some have said, well, maybe it was on the south side that at one point was covered with salt water. Now it's receded, they've dug, still not there. They cannot find a trace of these cities. We shouldn't be surprised because the scriptures tell us that God burned them to ashes. Ashes. I mean, he consumed the stone of the buildings. He consumed the bone of their skeletons. He burned it all to nothing but ash because of their immorality. Peter takes this example that's so clear, and he says, if God didn't spare them, why do you think he would spare a false teacher who, in light of the full revelation of God in Jesus Christ, who has the whole story of the gospel, the big picture of how God wants to save and change the fallen creation, all of us as his creation, why do you think God would spare them? You know, it's kind of this kind of comparison. Jesus made it in Matthew. Remember the time he looked at the cities that he was preaching in? The cities where he would go and he would tell them that the kingdom of God is at hand. They need to repent. They just ignored him. Why did he say to them, it will be more tolerable for you, excuse me, it'll be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah. Where did they end up? Ash. Than for you, Chorazin, you, Bethsaida. Why? Because they had the fullness of God's truth in his Son, and they rejected him. At least you can say of Sodom and Gomorrah, they just had a little bit of God's revelation. They didn't have the whole story. They hadn't seen the cross. They didn't know of the resurrection. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. All of a sudden, these terrible examples we see from the Old Testament, they pale in comparison to a wolf in the church. And we should tremble. I should tremble as a pastor. Deacons, you should tremble as deacons. Sunday school teachers, you should tremble every time you open the Word of God. God, may I never misrepresent your glory. Precedent for their destruction. God takes sin seriously, and he'll burn you to ash. And apparently then some, Jesus said it'd be worse. Thirdly, wolves will be destroyed. Verses 7 through 9, notice the prerogative of God to destroy. And note, to protect. There's a sweet nugget in these verses of encouragement. It's wedged in there into this straightforward warning. In verse 7 it says, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. The prerogative of God to destroy. God holds for destruction those who oppose his truth, those who oppose his authority. He holds them for destruction, and when he gets good and ready, he destroys them. And Peter's point is, don't think that because those false teachers in your midst, they're in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, readers of the letter of 2 Peter. Don't think, Church of America, East L.J. Baptist Church, that just because false teachers are not consumed today, don't think he doesn't have them in his hand and won't one day consume them in his wrath. And don't think that you can play with their stuff, not find yourself in that same hand, proving that you never really knew him after all. But at the very same time, the Lord is also able to protect the righteous. Peter just wants to encourage him. He wants to warn him. He's been real plain on the warning. I mean, the kaopectate's going down by the bottles full at this point. Amen? Whew. Rough. But in the middle of it, he says, don't worry. He protected Lot. He protected Noah and his eight. He can protect you. If you will remain full of hope and holiness in the middle of the wolves, he will protect you. You can get through this crazy world. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a word for us today in America. Do not live a defeated life in this mess. Look like a victorious follower of Jesus because you are. Your king, your presidente, is risen forever. and his kingdom is everlasting, America will fall. Maybe sooner than we'd like to think. But the kingdom of which you're a part, the kingdom of light that you've been transferred into out of the darkness, it will never fall. Live like it. Now, some of you are wishing that I would go into more detail about Lot, because I mean, you read it back in the Old Testament, you read his story, and I mean, he just doesn't sound like that great guy. He's not perfect, right? I mean, they come for the city of that he lived in. The men come because they want to have homosexual relations with those angelic guys that he's taken into his home, and he makes a sick trade. He says, "No, take my virgin daughters instead." I mean, the guy's far from 100% on. But Peter tells us about his heart. And I guess what should be encouraging to us is, I don't know about you, but even you and me, especially me, as we seek to follow Christ, we're going to stumble along the way. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to blow it. And yet, in the midst, if we truly, in our hearts, trust the Lord Jesus and depend on his power, God holds us. And he'll protect us and he'll carry us. When we can't walk ourselves, he'll carry us through. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that awesome? I thank God for that. We're not going to read it right now, but if you read Jude 5 through 10, it's almost a parallel passage. It is a parallel passage. It's almost verbatim at points of what we just read in verses 4 through 9. Wolves and those who they deceive will be destroyed. Expose them and stay away from them. How do you know them? The best way to be able to recognize a wolf is to know the Word of God. You know, you've heard this before, but it bears repeating. People that are trained to detect counterfeit money, they don't study the counterfeit. They study the real thing. And they so learn the real thing that any deviance, any little change, they can pick it up immediately. You see, that's what 1 Peter 1 was about. Know Jesus. Grow in your knowledge of God. Grow in godliness so you can see the counterfeit. But a wolf, he'll despise authority because he'll follow his fleshly lust. He won't let Jesus be king. He'll make his own heart and his own wants, his own wishes king, and he'll lead you to do the same. We must expect and understand false teachers so that we do not fall prey to their lies. Well, I told you before we started, this message has been a mouthful of kale pectate, hasn't it? The good news is, while it doesn't taste good, it sure does the job. If we'll heed the truth of these verses, we'll be kept safe from ravenous wolves who want to eat us alive, and will be enabled by Jesus and his indwelling spirit through the Holy Spirit, his indwelling power through the Holy Spirit, to live with hope and holiness even when the wolves come in. That's the first half of chapter 2. This is so important to Peter's heart that he's going to spend another 12 verses talking about it, and we'll pick that up next week. Let's pray together.